Psalm 119 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." And Lord, we know how much we need light and understanding in so many areas, including this one of technology. So please help us now as we look together at your word. Give us an eagerness to hear what you say and a willingness to believe you too. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we know we are generally in a bit of a mess when it comes to the subject of technology. I think that's where most of us got to by the end of Julian's talk last Sunday night. Do catch up with that one if you've missed that one, if you weren't here. Many of us, though, all it does take is a few moments thinking about how we use our phones to make us realise that we are not in control of things nearly as much as we ought to be. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? Well, the first thing, and the thing that we're going to do this evening, is try and just take a big step back and get a sense of the big picture the Bible gives us when it comes to the subject of technology. That is really important, isn't it? Before we home in on specific questions or specific possible solutions, to make sure that we're letting the God who made us frame the whole debate through what he tells us in his word. How does he say we should approach technology as people made by the Lord Jesus, and if we're trusting him, people saved by him as well? What does God say we should think about technology? And the first thing we need to see as we dive back into the first of those, you might have thought they're rather curious readings, but there is a reason for them. As we dive into the first of them is, well, we should be grateful for technology. Grateful for it. I think it's probably fair to say we each go one way or the other, don't we, when it comes to technology. Some of us love it. Absolutely love it, super positive, early adopters of pretty much everything, always getting the first upgrade as soon as we possibly can. The iPhone 15, Windows 11, brilliant, we think. At last, here we go, I've been waiting for this. Others of us, less so. You know, what on earth is wrong with my old phone, we think. What is a Microsoft account? Why on earth would I go to the trouble of learning Excel when I could just carry on using my old calculator from school? And if that's you, and I've got to be honest, that is basically me, then we really need to hear this first point, don't we? When it comes to technology, number one, be grateful. Be really grateful. Genesis 1, God gave us a massive job to do as the human race, didn't he? We touched on this last week. Genesis 1, 28, God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So you try and picture Adam and Eve in that moment there. So there they are in that beautiful garden that God could put them in the land of Eden, probably somewhere in what we know as Iraq today. Then with the whole of the rest of the world stretching out beyond. "Go on," God says to them, "I want you to get out there and fill it, all of it, and subdue it. I want you to organize it and steward it and care for it and tend it and tame it. All that wilderness out there, make it like this garden too. Actually, don't just make it like this garden, make it even better than this garden currently is." That's the commission he gave humanity in the beginning. And it's quite hard to do that without some kind of technology being involved, isn't it? I'm a gardener. I love to spend part of an ideal Saturday. I spend trying to tame and subdue a little bit of my corner of the wilderness in Farley Hill. I'm far from being the most high-tech gardener, but I use plenty of technology on an average Saturday. So spades and secateurs and hose pipes and lawn mowers and so on. And that's just to grow a few plants. Need even more if you're going to lay a path, or put up a shed, or heat a greenhouse, let alone bridge a river, or build a house, or even a city. So we're not even out of the first chapter of the Bible, and already we see we're going to need technology to do the things that God says he wants us to do, he's made us to do. So then we move on to this first reading of ours, Genesis 4, and well, do you notice, almost in passing, here technology begins to come. So we get the story of Cain's descendants. including verse 20, Jabal, the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock, and his brother Jubal, the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes, and their stepbrother Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. The office I work in Piers's back garden, where as staff we all have our offices, my one, it looks across the fields towards the university farm, where they use tech in all kinds of clever ways to try to breed cows and increase milk yields and that kind of thing. But it's really quite a thought. I was thinking that this week as I gazed out there, that all the tech those and other farmers use today is basically just a slightly more, well, rather more advanced version of what Jabal was already doing thousands of years ago as he raised livestock. That the most high-tech sound system you can imagine today, the most intricate metalwork, is just walking in the footsteps, but a bit further along, of what Jubal and Tubal-Cain were doing too. Human beings beginning to do some of the things there in Genesis 4, that back in Genesis 1, God said they were going to need to do in this world. God, in his kindness, helping them, as he's still helping us today, to discover and make the most of some of the possibilities that he built, he kind of hardwired into his creation right from the very beginning. And it's not a perfect process, is it? We don't do it perfectly by any means. We're ignorant, we're foolish, we're sinful. And so we're constantly having to correct and put right mistakes that we make along the way. Asbestos, great, it's a fire-resistant thing, let's use it. And then we suddenly discover, don't we, actually it's not so good around people. Thalidomide. Or maybe that does fight cancers, brilliant. And then we realise the damage it does to children in a womb. Strip mining, great, much easier, safer for miners. And then we suddenly realise and get a sense of the damage it does to the environment. So constantly having to correct, but even so, and without remotely wanting to minimise the impact of mistakes like that, well, just think how things have continued to develop over the centuries since Genesis 4. As now we look back from where we live in a world of air travel and fertilisers. And extraordinary, having access to most of human knowledge humans can have just on a little device that we carry around in our pockets. You ever had that thing where you give a child a toy or a gadget and leave them with it, and then you come back a little bit later on and you suddenly discover that they've started to use it for something clever that never even crossed your mind? You look at them and you think, that's amazing, that's brilliant. And in our pride, we would love to think, wouldn't we, that must be how God feels as he looks down and now sees some of the things we're able to do with the world that he's made. You know, space travel, telecommunications, the internet, COVID vaccines in just a few months. Goodness me, we like to think the Lord must be saying up in heaven, hey, where did they get that idea? That's amazing, I never thought of it. But we need to get over ourselves if we're thinking that, because even in our most brilliant moments, we really are only uncovering things that the Lord deliberately put there and intended for us to discover all along, kind of coded into creation, and then helped us to find and use to do the things that he always wanted us to do. It's interesting too, isn't it, that Genesis 4 reading, Cain's family are in the lead when it comes to discovering those things. And on the face of it, that is not very promising, because already by that stage, Genesis 4 in human history, there's a division in the human race almost between those who are walking with the Lord and those who aren't. And Cain and his family are very definitely on the side of those who aren't. And yet in God's kindness, his common grace, theologians call it, grace he gives in common to all, it is Cain's family he allows to discover these things. You notice? Just as so often over the centuries since, it's been people who aren't Christians who are at the forefront of scientific and technological discoveries. And yet, as Christians, we're so grateful to God for that, aren't we? Because we all benefit from his kindness in that way. So there's one reason to be really grateful for technology. It helps us do that Genesis 1 job God gave us to do. But of course, there's now another reason to be grateful for it too. It's not just that it helps us with that, it helps us with this other thing too. It brings us to our second reading. So just skip forward to Genesis 6, the building of the ark. What does God say when he gives Noah the blueprint for the boat that he's to build? You make yourself an ark of cypress wood, he says, verse 14. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And there's a fair bit of technology involved in that, isn't there? You can imagine Noah and his sons. They go off and they chop trees down and then they move them to what's going to become their shipyard. And then they take that timber and they kind of fashion it, shape it into planks and stuff. And then they connect it all together. And then, then they coat the whole lot in pitch to make it waterproof as well. And you think there's quite a bit of technology involved in that, especially getting pitch to be used like that. Why? Well, also one family, and therefore the whole human race, and actually the rest of creation, the birds and the animals too, can be rescued from the judgment of the flood to come. Technology being used to rescue people from the effects of the fall, and God's kindness being used to limit the effects of judgment now, kind of hold back the full effects of the curse our sin deserves for now. And we're very grateful, aren't we, for all the ways the Lord gives us that still do that today. Weather warning systems, flood defences, vaccines, medicine, surgery, and so on. All really good gifts from God. A bit like presents kind of wrapped up in the layers in a pass the parcel present for us to discover over time. So first way we should respond to technology: be grateful. It's not just the wonders of the natural world that are meant to make us pause and give thanks to him. It's the wonders of the tech world too. So you make a phone call and have a conversation with someone you love who's miles away you couldn't otherwise speak to. Or you listen to a wonderful bit of music on some headphones in your ears. Or you have a flu jab. Or you take a paracetamol to just ease the effect of a cold or something. Lots of us doing that at the moment. Well, why not say thank you to him for those things too? Fellow Luddites, let's make sure we remember that, won't we? The second thing for us to see, we must be wary when it comes to technology too. And we're on to our third reading now, so you just come on to Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. Sin has entered the world, but God's Genesis 1 command, it still stands. Humans are still meant to be filling the earth and subduing it. But have a look, verse 2 of Genesis 11, it's all grinding to a bit of a halt, you notice. People, they get to this plain in Shinar. Oh, actually, they think, we like it here, we're not going any further. So they're not doing very well when it comes to obedience. But when it comes to technology, well, have a look. Verse 3, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. That's a massive advance in building technology. You know, fire-hardened bricks instead of stone. Much more portable. Much easier to shape. And once they've realised you can use bitumen to stick them together, well, you can begin to build very large and very high indeed. Have a look though, which came first, the bitumen and the bricks, or the desire to build the tower? And it's interesting in the text, isn't it? Because the way it's written, it seems it was discovering bricks and realising they could use the bitumen. See how that comes in verse 3. Before verse 4, they suddenly have this bright idea of building the tower. And you can imagine them, can't you? Kind of fitting bricks together, a bit like someone playing with Lego today and using the bitumen to stick them. And then suddenly someone says, hey, I've had this great idea. You see what we could use this for? Why don't we use it to build a city with a tower that reaches all the way up to heaven? Why don't we make a name for ourselves by doing that? In fact, by even trying to sort of take over the place of God. I mean, it's probably not the first time people looked at a technological advance and were tempted to think they could somehow use it to do away with and take the place of God. It's definitely not the last, is it? We know that temptation massively. Remember the pandemic? Why pray in the face of a pandemic when it's okay, we've got clever scientists to make vaccines? Technology is a good gift from God in so many ways. It's a kind of wealth, isn't it? It makes life better. It raises living standards massively. But there's a warning God gives us with wealth. We see it very clearly in Deuteronomy 8. You can look it up later if you want to. You just be careful as you get rich, God says to his people. Because as you do, and as you look around all the stuff that you've suddenly got, you will be so much more tempted to think you're okay without me, that you don't need me. And so it is here in Genesis 11. It's the old temptation, the one that's been lurking kind of under every temptation since that one in the Garden of Eden. We don't need God. Let's try to take his place. And it keeps rearing its head as technology develops as well. It's not that technology is sinful, but it is that it just opens up new ways, maybe even more powerful ways, for the sin that's already in here to express itself. It's interesting too, the mention of bitumen, do you notice? You know, what is bitumen? The stuff they use to stick the bricks together. It's basically the same stuff as the pitch that Noah used to coat the ark to make it more waterproof. That's an early example of the way that humans, we can take the same bit of technology and on the one hand use it for so much good, and on the other use it for so much harm. Biotechnology, an amazing force for good when people are designing vaccines. But at the same time, almost our greatest fear in the wrong hands, how that could be used to engineer and weaponize the most deadly viruses of all. Or drones. Amazing for photography and being able to sort of look at bits of the world we couldn't otherwise get to very easily. And then you add a bit of a heat-seeking device onto it. Fantastic after an earthquake for finding survivors. Put a weapon on it, or an explosive, and suddenly it's one of the most lethal things of all. So be grateful for technology, but at the same time the Lord says, be wary as well. Be a great question to think about, maybe as we come to this in groups in a week and a half's time. How might technology be making us less likely to trust and thank and pray to the Lord in the ways that we should? But third thing to see, be hopeful as well. Don't despair. Don't panic when it comes to technology. But be hopeful. Because we do panic, don't we, some of us? Quite a bit, actually. You know, where's this all going to end? What about the climate change that some of this technology is now causing around the world, it seems? What about AI? What if computers do suddenly reach a point where they're cleverer than we mean them to be and they decide everything would be better off without people like us around? I mean, just look at some of the mistakes we have made and the damage we've done in the past. What if, as human beings, we are so foolish and sinful that in the end we just ruin it all? Well, do be wary, the Lord says, but don't panic. Be hopeful for at least two reasons. First, while technology may seem pretty big and impressive and powerful to us, very big and impressive and powerful to us, it doesn't come close to threatening him. Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. Again, I love the way this point gets emphasized here. I can't help thinking Moses, when he wrote this, must have had a bit of a smile on his face as he finished some of this story. Because here's humanity, verse 4, they are united in using all their technological prowess to take on God now, to build this tower that's going to reach up and allow them to storm heaven. And you picture them building it, don't you, as up and up the tower goes, sort of standing like you or me looking at the Empire State Building or the Freedom Tower in New York or something today, like, wow, look at it, it's so high. What does God do, verse 5? Does he kind of glance out the window of heaven one day? Whoa, what's that suddenly appeared up here? Now you see how it puts it, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And again, we're almost invited to imagine it, aren't we, in our mind's eye. The Lord kind of peering down like you or me, looking down at a speck on the carpet. What is that down there? That tiny thing. And then stooping right down to have a look so that he can see. And even then, verse 7, do you notice, it's still so far beneath him. so tiny by comparison to him. He has to go down even further to do something about it, to sort this issue out by confusing their language. You see the repetition of, let's go down again, verse 7. The Lord's so great by comparison, it's like he has to get right down to floor level, and even then he's squinting down to see this thing that's so tiny compared to him. Utterly unthreatened. You know, the weapons we may make in the future, the viruses that might escape our labs, whatever AI might become, they might seem pretty big to us. They are pretty big to us. But they're nothing in comparison to a God who has promised that the only thing that will bring creation to an end will be him one day at a time of his choosing. And there's real comfort there, I think. There's another reason to be hopeful as well, because he does have a wonderful track record of taking bad things that we do and then using them for great good for his people as well. So we won't turn to it, but just imagine kind of whizzing right forward about 1,000 pages in the great story of the Bible, and we get to very near the end of each of the Gospels and to the cross itself. Mark says, chapter 15, they crucified Jesus. A very matter-of-fact statement, but you think about the technology that's involved in that. So again, the woodworking. Trees cut down and moved and carried and shaped and fitted together and carried again. And nails, so metalwork involved. Probably iron, so smelting the ore and getting the metal and then shaping it into the shape of the nails. All used to do what? Kill God come among us in the worst way we knew. We misuse technology all the time, don't we? But it's never been misused as much as we misused it then. And yet, is God taken by surprise? Not remotely. Somehow, even that is part of his plan. And it's taken and it's used by him to bring the greatest blessing the world has known, forgiveness, reconciliation, for all who look to him. You're a warrior when it comes to tech. You read the scare stories and fear what's to come. Well, remember Babel. People looking up in all their pride. Wow, look at this great thing we've done. Remember God peering down at this tiny thing. And remember the cross, the greatest evil ever, turned to such good. And be hopeful. And then finally, just as we finish, be excited as well. Be excited about technology too. If you are a Christian, if you're trusting Christ, when you picture life after Jesus returns in the new creation, I wonder what you see in your mind's eye. I hope it's something physical, not just some sort of spiritual, spooky world. The Bible's very clear about that. Jesus raised from the dead, body and all, and one day it's just as clear, if we're trusting him, we'll be raised from the dead, body and all. But okay, we think, well, what kind of physical life? Is it going to kind of just wind the clock back to all the advances of the centuries, back to the Garden of Eden, what it was like before technology began? Or if it's not quite that, is it going to be some kind of simpler existence, maybe a bit like the Amish in America, kind of deliberately resisting all kinds of technology? And in fairness to them, it seems they are quite a bit happier for choosing to do that sometimes. I'm not so sure, actually. Three reasons as we finish. First, you notice how the book of Revelation says it will all end. Not with a garden, but with a city. Revelation 21, 22. A beautiful city, but very definitely a city. That's quite a development, isn't it, from a garden to a city. In God's kindness, that is the development that was always meant to happen from Genesis 1. That's what we were meant to do. And in his kindness, he rescues us and he gets that back on track. But a city, a place you can only get to with technology, and the kind of place where technology flourishes, as people are side by side comparing ideas and working together on things. There's one reason. Second reason. some of the things that Isaiah says it will be like then. One of his prophecies in particular, Isaiah 60. Let me just read you a couple of verses. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell for joy. And then this is the bit. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. So what's going to be there in the end, according to Isaiah? The riches of the nations, it says. All the good things in this world will be there. Cleaned up, free from sin, free from corruption. But somehow there they will be, including technology, I would guess. Given that's one of the greatest riches of all. And then third reason, I think that must be the case, is it's the way Peter, you can look this up again later as well, in 2 Peter 3, he compares the day of judgment that lies between life now and the new creation to the flood that lay between the world that Noah grew up in and the world we're living in now. And then elsewhere in 1 Peter 3, he compares the rescue that Noah and his family enjoyed in the ark to the rescue that those who look to Jesus enjoy in him. Because what did Noah bring with him in the ark, safely through from that old world into the one we're in now? Well, under God, he brought so many things through, didn't he? The human race, the rest of creation, the animals, the birds that would have been destroyed as well, but not just them. Because he brought to all that technology that they got to by that stage. All the know-how God had led his people into before the flood, the tent building and the knowledge about how to rear livestock that Jabal got so good at in Genesis 4, and the musical developments that we saw Jubal made, and the tools he got from Tubal Cain. In God's plan, brought safely through the judgment of the flood into the new world we're in now. And so given the parallels, and maybe this is slightly speculative, but given the parallels, it wouldn't be at all surprising, would it, to find something similar happening in Jesus as one day he takes his people safely through that day of judgment into the new creation beyond. Oh no, some of us are probably thinking, aren't we? Not technology in the new creation. You know, not Windows and smartphones and cars and... I mean, that'll ruin it. Those are the kinds of things we're looking forward to getting rid of. And I get that. Actually, I do. But don't forget, if my hunch is right, it won't be technology quite as we know it now. It will be so very different in so many ways. It won't be badly designed. It won't be broken. It won't be full of bugs that need fixing later on. And it will never be misused. Because we'll be different too. I wouldn't be at all surprised if, even then, some of us are better at techie things than others, if there's still that kind of diversity between us. But at the same time, we will not be hampered by our own ignorance or stupidity or sin, and only too glad to share what we've got and patiently help one another in the ways that we know we need now as well. And as we do all that, doing it all not for our glory or to make a name for ourselves, but for God's glory and the good of others, just like it was always meant to be. And that is quite an exciting prospect, even for a Luddite like me. Let's pray as we finish. So, Father, again we pray, please do shape and change us by your word. Help us, please, to receive your good gifts with thankfulness, to be wary of the ways that we might seize on them and turn from you, to be hopeful as we remember your glory and your power and your grace, and excited as we think about what you say is yet to come. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.